I like Christmas more than you do. I love Christmas the very most.
I've been at it a long time. By the nature of my work, you know, I have always had to get ready for Christmas earlier than other people. So when I was in the music director, I would be picking Christmas songs, and I would be doing that I was late, but it was like in August. In October, I would always go to the library, and I would get all the little Christmas books for kids to read to the kids at home, and I'd take hours to create these mixtapes of Christmas music so that the Christmas music would play all day long in our house, and we convinced all eight of the children to love Christmas, but I love Christmas the most. I love eggnog misos at Starbucks more than you do. I love cookies at Christmas, obviously, more than you do. I remember, I have Christmas memories that are probably every bit as sweet as everybody's in the room all put together. I remember when my dad was in Vietnam, and I was laying in bed at night, and my mom thought I was sleeping, but I was hyperactive, and I never slept. And I was listening to her talk on the phone, and she was talking to a friend, Joyce Loy, and she was saying that my dad, who was in Vietnam, was coming home for Christmas, and he was gonna bring me my own transistor radio so that I could listen to the Detroit Tigers in the spring in my bed at night when I was supposed to be sleeping, but I didn't ever sleep because I was hyperactive. I have the happiest Christmas memories. I remember one time my dad in his pajamas in the middle of the night on Christmas Eve going in to check on whoever had left those Christmas presents under the tree. I saw that with my own eyes as a kid because I wasn't sleeping. I can remember trips to my grandparents' house in South Bend, or trips to my other grandparents on the farm, and going where people were who loved you special and had things for you, and stomping off snow and saying Merry Christmas. I know you have Christmas memories like that, but I have more. I like Christmas more than you do. I'm sure that you love Christmas, but I love Christmas the most. But Christmas can be one dangerous time for your Christian faith. Christmas can actually kind of work against Christ if we're not careful. I want to be the last guy to be that guy, you know, that crabby guy. Remember, I already told you I love Christmas the most. But Christmas can be hazardous to your health. As a matter of fact, take a look here. I will show you some hazards, some possible hazards of Christmas, like the curse of the familiar. Like we have all these gorgeous, like this simple reading that we had today. It's astoundingly beautiful, but it's exceedingly familiar. This has nothing to do with my message today, but there you go. Anyway, but it's exceedingly familiar to us. And so after a while, we're like, yeah, I read that part in Matthew 1. I read that part in Luke 2. I'm very familiar with that. And that can be a curse, the curse of the familiar. When I was a boy, one of my Christmas memories was Larry Whiteford. Larry Whiteford was a hero in our house. Larry Whiteford called himself the singing pastor. I like to think of myself like that too, but he was really, really the singing pastor. And Larry Whiteford had an Irish tenor voice, gorgeous Irish tenor voice, huge, big pipes, beautiful voice. And he would sing in his church at Christmas time. He and his family would put together a Christmas concert on Christmas night, the evening of Christmas Day. And it was so popular that I've gone there a few times. When the large church was packed with people on Christmas Day evening, in the evening, and he would do this concert, and would sing these gorgeous Christmas songs. He had a Christmas album that we had in our home. And, you know, back then, I'm so old that you didn't have MP3s, you have CDs, and you were poor, so you only had like three albums. And they were Gloria Rowe and Helen Barth and Larry Whiteford. And Larry Whiteford's Christmas album played over and over again in the nighttime when I was going to sleep at night. This is the man whose voice over here, Larry Whiteford. So then, when I got to be in my 20s, I was called to be Larry Whiteford's youth pastor, serve on the pastoral staff. I thought, this is going to be amazing. He's the singing pastor. He was my hero growing up. I listened to him as a little boy when I lay in my bed at night. He was a part of the soundtrack of Christmas for our family. And before he preached every Sunday, he sang two songs. I thought, this is going to be amazing. You remember this, Lois?
working with Larry Whitefer, the singing pastor. And I remember that I would go to the church and I would lead the singing and so forth. And I would sit down, Pastor Whitefer would get up, and I'd think, what's he going to sing before he preached two songs? And there he would just have this gorgeous tenor voice. And sometimes when I looked around the congregation, I noticed that people weren't paying attention. And I thought, how can this be? This is Larry Whitefer, the singing pastor. This is what we call the curse of the familiar. It's like you have a beautiful grandfather clock on the landing in your house from the old world, and it's a family heirloom, and it rings on the hour, and your guests hear it, but you don't, because it's so familiar. The Christmas stories, the birth narratives of Jesus, the time-honored carols of Christmas can become lost on us because they're so familiar. And then you have the distraction of what I call good but secondary things. You know, people all say peace on earth and goodwill to men and love your neighbor and pay for the guy's coffee behind you and shovel the old lady's walk. And these are all good things. Sometimes we just bump Jesus right over, and in place of Jesus, we just put, you know, good things, but they're really secondary things. And the gospel is kind of foggy. A lot of Christmas music and a lot of Christmas movies. Let's be honest. If there's anything really Christian in them, I don't want to be crabby. Remember, I like Christmas more than you do. But I'm just saying, Christmas can be kind of a dangerous time for being Christian. There's the distraction of good but secondary things. And then there's the air pollution. See, I'm joking on this myself. The air pollution of irreverence. And all, excuse me. All around us, we live in a really irreverent age. We live in a really irreverent age. We live in an age that really doesn't have reverence for God, that really doesn't have deep reverence for Christ. They kind of tip their hat to Jesus as long as he doesn't get in their way. They're kind of good about Jesus as long as he doesn't tell them who they can sleep with. You know how that is. They love Jesus as long as he's just saying nice things that are kind of benign, that don't really kind of push their buttons. But the Jesus of the Bible, they're not so sure about that. And so they're irreverent. I think this is a pretty common thing. Or there's the... I'm going to make it, folks. Now, there's a trap of hurry. Can you say amen to that? I love it. I didn't plan this. I didn't know about it. But I noticed in the bulletin and the worship folder and among the ladies' announcements that our ladies, as is so often the case, are sensitive about this. And they've planned for Thursday night you notice our ladies don't have a thing every week. You notice that? They don't have tons of stuff. They do a little bit, and they do it really well when they do it. This is a little advertisement. Our ladies' ministry here, I've noticed that when they do something, they do it really, really well, and they don't do tons of things, but a few. And this month, on Thursday, thank you so much. You're reading my mind. Bless you, Diamond. God bless you, too. All right, I got a blessing, I got water, now I'm really kicking into another gear. But there's this trap of hurry, and that is that we've got so many things to do for Jesus that we don't really spend much time thinking about Jesus, loving Jesus, thanking Jesus, meditating on Jesus, just the wonder and the adoration thing. And our ladies on Thursday night, they have a quietness built into this plan. I think you should come. But anyway, if you're a girl. But this is a trap. John Mark Comer wrote a book recently, interesting book. He says that hurry, he says in his book, his theory in the book was that hurry, in his book, he said, is the greatest enemy of genuine faith. I'm like, that's interesting. I'm going to have to read the book to really kind of understand that. But let's just say that we know this much. And that is one of the things that keeps us from Christ is busyness at Christmas time. So we want to be careful about that, that we really take time for what's important. Now, we were at the home of a friend one time, a really good friend, a good guy. He and his family, we spent hours there. They actually, this particular friend lived in a Frank Lloyd Wright mansion. So that was sort of interesting. So, you know, every room had a little light switch where you could turn the fireplace on, and had an inside swimming pool. So, you know, it was kind of cool. And they had a little boy named AJ, and AJ had a drum set, and AJ had a room for his drums with a cage in it for the drums. So anyway, but nonetheless, we had a good evening with this nice family. And when we got ready to leave, as is my custom as a pastor, I always say, can I offer a blessing? You know, can I pray before I go? And I never forget, and as a matter of fact, it's become a legendary thing. My friend Greg says, "Hey, kids, can you be quiet for a minute? Pastor's going to pray real quick, and then he's going to go." And now whenever we stop to pray before the kids leave, one of the kids will go, "Hey, guys, can you be quiet? Dad's going to pray real quick, and then we're going to go." And it's the way it is sometimes. It's like, we got a lot of Christmas things to do, so let's just pray real quick. I mean, we want to give Jesus a little bit of time. After all, you know, it's his birthday. But what does Jesus have to do with Christmas anyway? And whose birthday is it? And who really is getting the attention? And who is really getting the presents? And is Christmas really about Jesus at all? Imagine the irony of ignoring someone on their birthday party. Especially as somebody as to whom you owe your very life. Now, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. But Christmas itself can easily and often does dim the glorious majesty, muffle the sweet carols, bury the quiet wonder of the incarnation. And how are we gonna address that at Bethel? Here's what we're gonna do. I wanna lead you in this, and we are gonna have, Lord willing, and if Jesus should tarry in his return, we will have, and if I live, we will have five messages between now and including Christmas Eve. And in each of those messages, we want to just quietly consider one of the many beautiful names of Jesus. We want to take our time, quiet our hearts, and just think about that name. For today's name, of course, you know it's the name Emmanuel. And this is found a couple of places in the Bible, originally referred to in Isaiah 7:14, in a prophecy to King Ahaz. And then it's repeated, and the fulfillment of it is shown in the Gospel of Matthew. So take your Bible, look at Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Ahaz was a king of Judah, and Ahaz, God wanted Ahaz to experience him. And God and Ahaz had really dangerous enemies attacking him. And God says to Ahaz, "Ask me for a sign." Essentially, God is saying to Ahaz, "Hey, I want you to experience me. I want you to trust me. I want you to know me. I know you're threatened right now. I know you have deadly enemies that are trying to kill you. Ask me for, you know, give me a prayer request." Ahaz says, "Oh, no. I wouldn't want to bother you." Excuse me. No. "I wouldn't want to bother you." And God says, "Well, then I'm going to give you a sign." And he says, "A virgin will conceive and bear a child." This is what's going to happen. It was originally a sign to Ahaz, but it was ultimately a sign to all of us when a literal virgin would bear a child. And we know this because that's what it says in the Bible in Matthew chapter chapter 1. In verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." There it is. Emmanuel, God with us. This is in a dream to Joseph. Angel in a dream to Joseph says, this is a fulfillment of that passage in Isaiah. Give him the name Emmanuel, and that means God with us. What a powerful name. What a wonderful name. What an amazing name. It's a sign. It's a promise. It's a prophecy. It's a comfort to Ahaz, a comfort to Joseph. It's a comfort and a sign and a prophecy and a promise to us. Every time we hear it, every time we think about it, John Wesley, they say that John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said on his deathbed, "I should have been Baptist." No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. I just seen if you were listening. No, that's not what he said. He said, they say on his deathbed that John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, and a powerful preacher, he said, "And best of all," he said, "Christ is with us." That's what he said. Can you imagine? Tim Keller preached a powerful message on this. In the message, Keller says at the beginning and the end of the message, he says,
he quotes this story about Wesley, and he says, on his lips when he was dying were the words, and best of all, Christ is with us. And Keller says two times in the message, will the words, and best of all, Christ is with us, be on your lips when you die? And will the words, and best of all, Christ is with us, be in your heart as you live? These are things to think about. I know you're thinking you should have called for a substitute this week, but sorry about that. But let me just show you these things here, and three things, simple things to think about. Think about this. Number one, think about this. When the word Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel, means that God is with us, that it means that Jesus is God. Let's not get past that too fast, too far. Jesus is God, always has been, always will be. Jesus never had a beginning. Jesus will never have an end. Jesus Christ participated in creation. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the Savior of the world. He's the coming judge someday. Because the fact that baby Jesus was born into the world and called God and called God with us is one of the direct evidences that Jesus is God. The Bible directly and plainly states that Jesus is God. For instance, here's a little mnemonic device, a memory device. Think about John 1. Did I ever tell you this before? I'm sure I have. John 1, Colossians 1, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and Revelation 1. You take your Bible, don't do this right now, and you turn to John 1 and read it. What's it going to say directly? That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word is God. It's going to claim that Jesus is God. That's what I'm saying. The Bible directly claims that Jesus is God in John 1. Look, if you looked in Colossians 1, you read it. It's just powerful, lyrical, poetic, clear. Jesus is God, King of the universe, Master of the universe, Sustainer of the universe. If you look in Hebrews chapter 1, using Old Testament prophecies and Old Testament references to God applied to Jehovah God, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament, according to Hebrews chapter 1. Obviously, when you get to the end of the Bible and you see the whole picture there of the vision of Jesus, is a clear reference in Revelation 1 that Jesus is God. In other words, the Bible plainly and repeatedly states that Jesus is God. If somebody comes to your door and they take the edge off of that doctrine, the Bible says don't even welcome them in. That is so serious. Jesus is the Creator God of the world. He is the only one true God. The only name of salvation is Jesus' name. This is extremely important for us to think about and for us to understand. This is a Christmas thing to understand. At Christmas time, we think of this. Emmanuel means God is with us in this person of Jesus. Jesus is God. Young person, you're deciding how you're going to spend your life. You're deciding who you're going to marry. You're deciding what you're going to believe. Can I just say to help you, the Bible is true, and God made the world, the God of the Bible, and his son, his name is Jesus. This is the foundation of any kind of success you will ever have. If you accept and believe and yield and humbly and meekly put yourself under Jesus, your only hope of salvation and your only hope of any kind of success in life and the afterlife. But if you reject Jesus, it doesn't matter what you earn or where you travel or what you have or where you go, then you have the darkest future. It's just that simple. The Bible is true and Jesus is God. To humbly receive Jesus as God. We know that Jesus is God because the Bible says he is. We know that Jesus is God because he forgave sin. You imagine that? I can't say it for you. You had a friend that you punched and said, he forgives you. You would have to say, if I forgave you, it would be because you sinned against me. And Jesus continually forgave sins without blinking, because all sin was against him. This is one example. Jesus did things only God could do, said things only God could say, forgave sin, claimed to be God. And Jesus Christ also received worship, which no good person would do unless they were God. Angels are good. They wouldn't receive worship. Apostles are good. They wouldn't receive worship. Jesus did receive worship. It was only appropriate because he simply is God. Think about what that means. There is no other God.
The God of the Bible is Jesus, who's the one true God who made everything there is, sustains everything there is. The whole world will answer to him someday. He'll either be their Savior or he'll be their judge. He'll either be your Savior or he'll be your judge. It doesn't matter. You know, you don't make him God by believing in him, and you don't make him not God by not believing in him. This is a fact. This is the greatest and the central fact of the universe. And this is something that you should think deep about at Christmas time. Emmanuel means what? God is with us. And also means God is with us. He's with us. He's not distant, not terrifying, not detached in this incarnate form. He doesn't come and show himself in thunder in his incarnate form. He doesn't show himself in fire in his incarnate form. He doesn't come as a threat in his incarnate form, incarnate God in the flesh. He comes as a man, comes as a human being like us. And he comes as a baby human being. I like Fernando Ortega. He's a singer, Fernando Ortega. I really love every Fernando Ortega song. I know every Fernando Ortega song. I have listened to Fernando Ortega. My kids have made them listen to Fernando Ortega. I've gone to concerts. I've had front row seats. I walked right in on Ohio, walked right down in the front row. I listened to his stories. I heard his song. I've been in his presence. I wrote him one time. He didn't write me back. But I feel like I know him. I was in the airport once, and I was in Albuquerque or somewhere, and I was eating a Big Mac, or I was eating a quarter pounder with cheese. It doesn't really matter what I was eating. But I was eating, and I look up at a people mover, and here comes Fernando Ortega right past me, like I could have reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And he goes by, and I go, "Hey, Fernando." And he's like, "Hey." And he goes right on by. I'm like, "Oh, my word." And then I talked, like, "Hey, that was me, Ken." He goes, "I thought I recognized you. You know, where I know you from?" I go, "Well, you don't really know me." You know, so he did write me back, I guess, then. I was in Albuquerque one day, and I noticed that he had been traveling, because I'm kind of creeping on him, and I noticed that he had been traveling in Chicago. He was coming back home, and he was going to be in Albuquerque, and so I invited him to breakfast. I mean, I've bought every single song the man has ever written. I've gone to his concerts. I talk him up to everybody. You can't know me without knowing him, because I tell everybody about that. You'd think the man could have breakfast with me. I'm a perfectly normal person. I think it would have been charming if he'd had breakfast with me. I wrote him a note about, "Hey, well, you know, I'm in town." He goes, "Well, I hope you enjoy Albuquerque, but I'm a little tied up in the morning, you know. I won't be able to get with you." I said, "No problem, I'm burning all your albums right now." It's like, "You can't have breakfast with me? I'll stop listening to you." Of course, that isn't true. So the question is, do I know Fernando Ortega? Did I tell you I know where he lives? He doesn't publish it, but I figured it out because he referenced a friend who said he lived next door, and that guy wasn't as good at hiding it. So I actually creeped on the guy, and I actually go like Google Street View and see where, and it's true. It's just true. I just needed to tell you the truth. I just want to come clean on this whole thing. I know all that about Fernando Ortega. I know his wife, some of those kids' name. I'm perfectly harmless. But do I know him? I don't really. I've been in his presence. I've heard his songs, but that turkey has not made himself known to me. Mr. Nice Fernando Ortega, maybe after he watches my message, he will call me and say, "I'm flying into Jackson to spend some time with you. If you're good, I'll let you sing at my church, but we got a lot of good people. I don't know. I don't have a lot of time for that." Emmanuel means God has come to earth, not just so that we can be in his presence, but so that we can actually know him. He's taken on human form. And he didn't just take on human form, but he took on the form of a baby. Can I talk about one of my grandsons for a minute? Is it okay? Are we good? We're friends? You won't be mad at me? You can preach sometime. Put pictures of your grandkids up. This is Gunnison Knox out at Bittersweet Farm. Isn't he cute? He's got a little round head. It's just perfect. And he has little pencil thin arms. He doesn't say a lot of words. But when he walks through the room, you just got to grab him. You know, he knows it. He knows if he's walking through the room that he's got to stay away far enough that I can't get, because he'll know I'm going to try to grab him and make him sit with me. And he always wants me to move, and he's got little pencil thin arms. When he comes through the room, he a lot of times takes his arm like that.
So I can't get him, because he knows that if he's within reach, I'm gonna get that boy. Okay, there's another picture here. I know you wanted to see more than one. Yeah, thank you. I know you have adorable grandkids too. But I just think, what a beautiful life. What a perfect little round head. His breath smells like mother's milk, you know. He walks like an old man. He moves his head back and forth when he walks through the room. He kind of toddles like that. I mean, just watching him. He's so cool. Jesus, when he came, he didn't come in his incarnate form in a pillar of fire or with thunder, but he came like a little baby so that we wouldn't be afraid, so that we would want to reach out. He if you reach out and you get a hold of him, he does have a couple words, and he says, "Daddy, Mommy," and "Ouch." And so if you pick him up, he'll go, "Ouch." I was like, "Ouch." That's his word. I think it's interesting. Commentary on the fallen condition, that one of the first words a baby learns is, "Ouch, this life is going to hurt a little bit." Anyway, ouch. Anyway, thank you for indulging me. What a sweet thought to think that God of heaven, who could immediately and rightfully incinerate all of us and be justified in doing so, has chosen instead to come to us and to be with us, and that he chose a human form, and even the form of a little baby. How gentle, how merciful is that? Think about what that means. Because Jesus was born, Jesus is God. And because Jesus was born, Jesus is with us. I mean, he was God, he wasn't born, but he was born as a man, and he's with us. What does that mean? Think about that. And Jesus was very careful. When Jesus left his disciples, they all worried about him going away. Remember, they liked being with him. They felt empowered when they were with him. They felt forgiven when they were with him. They felt safe when they were with him. When people threatened him, Jesus was with him. They were like, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? What is Jesus going to do? We'll take our problem to Jesus. But Jesus is going to go away. And so Jesus was very clear in saying, it's good for you that I'm going to go away, because I'm going to send my spirit. Listen, this is true for all of you. Jesus isn't physically here right now, because his plan is to physically come back someday and establish a literal kingdom of Israel on the earth, and then an eternal kingdom, including all of us. In between, his plan is to infill, or to possess, for every believer to have the Holy Spirit, to be possessed with the Holy Spirit. So think about the things it means for Jesus to be with them on earth are many of the same things it means for the Holy Spirit to be in us. Think about this. Here's a little beloved. Here's a beautiful list. Listen to my list. When we're threatened, that's what it originally meant. God is with us when we're threatened. Remember, Ahaz was threatened. And remember, John is like confused and tempted to divorce his wife. Or that wasn't John. That was Matthew. You knew what I meant, right? That Joseph in Matthew. Okay, I hate to confuse you here. There was this guy named Joseph, and his wife was named Mary. That's what I'm talking about, Joseph. Joseph was tempted to put away Mary, and he was confused. But he was given a message, God is with you, it's okay to marry her. So you may be threatened, or you may be oppressed, or you may be mistreated, or you may be troubled, or you may be anxious, or you may be worried, or you may be depressed, but God is with you. And with you, literally, in the person of the Holy Spirit, when we feel alone or abandoned or misunderstood or unappreciated, when we feel sad or discouraged or oppressed, or when we are unsure of the future, or when we're under-resourced or poor or needy or pressured or oppressed or bored, or we feel like we don't have a purpose, or we feel empty, or when we are unaware of his presence, he is still with us. God is with us. Now think about this. Think about that. He's with us in the person of Jesus if we really know him. So understand these three things. What is it? What does this Emmanuel mean? It means that God is with us because Jesus is God. And it means that God is with us in whatever it is we're in. He's with us. And it means that Jesus does not mean to imply that there are no conditions with this kind of withness. Right? Because there are people who know God and there are people who don't know God. There are people who know about Jesus and there are people who know Jesus. There are people who are aware of who Jesus is,
but if not, meekly received him. Remember how a little town of Bethlehem song goes, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. But where people aren't meek and won't receive him, he doesn't enter in. And he isn't their God. And he isn't with them. He's against them. So if God is in us, he's with us, he's for us, he's in us, will always be so. This is only true about those who have meekly received him, those who yield to who he is, those who trust him, those who believe in him, those who are his children. And those who have not believed are not his children, and he's not with them in that same way, not at all. How well do you know him? How well do you know him? How do you really know him? Do you really love him? Do you really treasure him? Think about that. And here's the heart of it. Will you slow down? And will you be quiet? And will you think with deep reverence here in December? I listened to a podcast by an Amish farmer. Doesn't that sound funny? Podcast, but the Amish farmer was a guest on somebody's podcast. His name's David Klein. He was a writer, interesting, fascinating man. He was talking about his observance of Sabbath, which he takes to mean, you know, the Lord's Day. And he said, "My father was the hardest working man I have ever known. He never stopped working." And he said he delighted in work and in accomplishing things. But he said, he called it the Sabbath. He said, when we worship on Sunday, we will worship. And then he said, and they would have a common meal, you know, and then we would go home. My dad would not work. He would sit on the porch and he'll look out into the valley. He didn't have a project. He didn't have reading. He just would quietly, every Sunday, he would look out into the valley, look out over the property that he had, and he would just think about it. That was a part of the pace of his life, part of the reason he was so productive. On Thanksgiving night, I had an experience similar. I lost my voice almost completely, which really cramps my style. And we were up at my son's house, Kyle, for Thanksgiving. And the grandkids were all playing around. And there was a fire on the hearth. It was a beautiful fire, just a gorgeous fire. And I found myself just watching the fire and just the beauty of that fire. And then all where the little grandkids were toddling around, watching each one of their little big eyes and their round heads and their pencil-thin arms and their little fat cheeks, their little chubby hands and crazy antics that they had, and just thinking about being, quietly thanking God for what he's given us, thinking deeply about who he is. And I think, wouldn't that be wonderful if we didn't just try to accomplish maybe so much in December, but maybe we did take time to slow down and to be quiet and to think with deep reverence. Wesley said, best of all, God is with us. And maybe we will die someday with that on our lips. Maybe we'll live with that in our heart. Jesus, he gave a command to us to observe the Lord's Supper. And he said he wanted us to do that, Christians that were followers of his. He wanted us to do that regularly until he came back. Pat Kelly, one of our pastors, is going to come now and conclude the message here by leading us into communion together.
As we center ourselves around this idea of Advent and Christ coming to the world, and this idea today of God with us. My dad is a long-haul truck driver. He specializes in oversized loads, and you can see the semis and stuff going down the road, and you might even see some letters and numbers on there, and some would be 53 feet. Well, the loads that he specializes in are over 100 feet all the time. And so picture a couple semis buttoned together, nose to nose, just going down the road. Police escorts. He's really good at what he does, and I love him. And 2 weeks after I graduated from high school, I was in a band, a rock band. We toured all over the U.S. and stuff. We would just go out on the road for months at a time. We didn't have cell phones then. We didn't have and all these conveniences of social media that we do. Only the cool kids in college had Facebook. The parents had zero idea what Facebook was then. So communication back home was rare. So we'd be traveling through California, Colorado, Southern, through Texas, Florida, up the East Coast, back around. Easily take a month and a half to do something like that. Well, my dad would show up every once in a while. I'd call him on the phone with a calling card, pay phone. Right? You don't see those anymore. And we would just talk. And every once in a while he'd say, "Hey, wanna grab lunch?" I'm like, "What? Where are you?" "Oh, I'm in Atlanta." "Oh, me too." Awesome. We'd grab lunch. This is what this time on the road kind of looked like every once in a while. It was great. And in fact, later on, I was telling my stepmom, "You know, when I was touring around, I saw my dad more often than I did in the years leading up to that." And she kind of, with a smirk on her face, you know what happened, didn't you? I said, "No, what? He planned his routes around your tour. You didn't know that?" I said, "No, he never told me that." I said, "Really?" So imagine, so from my perspective, you know, I'm getting into all sorts of really good stuff, right? Rock and roll. Yeah. Imagine the anxiety that I caused my parents. This little barely 18-year-old out in this big old world on the road in a little short bus with 5 other guys. This was not a recipe for Boy Scouts. So, but what I didn't know was that my father wasn't far off. At any given moment, he could just drop everything, which was not an easy task when you're driving a semi with over 100 feet trailing behind you with escorts. You can't just say, "Oh, guys, let's pull off this rest stop right here." No, you have to find a huge parking lot. You have to make everyone else, you know, wait. "Hey, guys, my son, he needs me." That wasn't easy. But at any given moment, if we broke down, if I got into trouble, he could be there within an hour. That wasn't by accident. So this idea of God with us, I knew what that felt like, but I didn't figure it out for years afterward. And just the same, we're not going to really know what that looks like, you know, fully until we're with him. And we'll get to look at things, you know, looking back. Like, "Oh, that's what you meant. Oh, wow. Yeah, I see how you worked that out." And, "Oh, Jesus saying, you didn't know." Right? You think it just happened? No. I was there. I was there with you. I walked through that really, really difficult time with you. When you lost your child. When you had that rocky marriage. When those relationships that you trusted deeply turn around and just stuck it to you. I was there. I wasn't far off. So we take this time now, center ourselves around Christ. We say thank you. We say thank you. We know that you're here because you told us. We can trust you in that. One of his disciples, Philip, he asked him, "Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be enough for us." He looked at him and said, "Don't you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And a while later, he's sitting with his disciples during this Last Supper. And he's explaining to them all these things. And then he brings it down, he narrows it down to this. And Paul says, the night that he was betrayed with the cup, he explained this new covenant. Wow, this is all new to them, right? They didn't really understand it quite yet. And that was okay, they didn't need to. So, God's with us. We trust that. And through the valleys, So I'm going to pray. And let's just dwell there for a moment, because we're not going to rush through this. It's December. We're rushing everywhere. We're already rushing everywhere as it is. Let's just pause. I'll be quiet for a bit, and then I'll start praying. But just focus on that. All the things that you've been through. Now looking back and see the ways that the Father wasn't far off. God with us. Lord, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, who has been with us and is with us and will be with us. Lord, you are so good. Lord, we take this time now to reflect on your holiness. Lord, and even our sin before you. Lord, we're not perfect. You are. Thank you for paying that penalty so that we could be before you and that you would make us sinless before you. And Lord, that we can come to this table. Remember what you've done. Remember that you're with us, that you're not far off. Lord, we trust in you. We seek you. And we thank you. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man. Shoulders, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His
We are wretches without Christ. As another little twist of the picture, I wasn't a perfect little Patrick out on the road, right? And did my father abandon me because of that? No. And so in Christ, yeah, I still sin. I screw up every single day. I can be an angry dad. I struggle with that. I cry out to God about that. I can get into arguments with my wife easily. My pride. This is real stuff. I cry out to God about this. And he says, come to this table and examine yourself. Let's examine ourselves. Let's judge ourselves so that we don't eat and drink in judgment. The Bible even says some of you are sick and dying because you're taking this in an inappropriate manner. This is big deal stuff. I promise not to give another sermon. But seriously, let's come to this table humbly, reverently. We can celebrate. It's good stuff. I recognize the reality of who we are before God without Christ and our identity in Christ. And so Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.